Friends of the Cross, number 9. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace has been defined as the tranquility of order. The peace of soul which we are to seek according to God's express will is the tranquility that comes from God's order in things. If we are in harmony with all the elements in God's order in things, then we have peace. If we accept and want everything that God's providence sends us, then we must necessarily be perfectly contented, since nothing escapes God's providence, and He orders all things. We cannot serve two masters, and we cannot have peace if we try to compromise between two masters. We have to choose either God or Mammon. We must either look at things from God's point of view, which is the true one, or we must look at them according to our natural feelings and inclinations and instincts, which are deceitful. God's order for us includes the cross. If we are to have peace and tranquility of soul, it will not be by the elimination of all the things that we find uncomfortable, upsetting, or repugnant, nor will it come by making them cease to be so. The secret of peace is discovered by those who, like little children, simply believe that all is well under God's providence, that whatever happens, with the exception of their own deliberate sins, is God's holy will. There have been many saints who began to be uneasy only when they no longer felt the weight of the cross in their lives as a weight. God has told us many things about the lives of those who really seek Him wholeheartedly, and none of these things should appear to us contrary to peace of soul if we find them happening to ourselves. In the first reading from the wisdom books of the Old Testament, the wise man is not trying to discourage his son from seeking God, but is giving him some excellent spiritual direction which suits us today as well. My son, if you aspire to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for an ordeal. It doesn't come naturally to us to regard an ordeal as a sign that we are in fact properly aspiring to serve the Lord. Whatever happens to you, the wise man continues, accept it, and in the uncertainties of your humble state, be patient. And he goes on to emphasize how much we should trust God. For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He forgives sins and saves. He saves, not in times of consolation, and saves in days of distress. We are living stones being shaped individually to fit together in a glorious temple of God, a living temple. In the epistle today we are told, God trains the ones He loves and punishes all those that He acknowledges as His sons. Suffering is part of your training. God is treating you as His sons. Has there ever been any son whose father did not train him? Of course, any punishment is most painful at the time and far from pleasant, but later, in those on whom it is used, it bears fruit in peace and goodness. It is the cross that recreates us. After saying that we cannot serve two masters, our Lord assumes that we shall choose to be the slaves of God, and he goes on to say, I am telling you not to worry about your life and what you are to eat, nor about your body and how you are to clothe it. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Can any of you, for all his worrying, add a single cubit to his span of life? So do not worry. We have no real excuse for worrying if we have chosen to serve God wholeheartedly. If we do worry, it is a sign that we are not seeing things through God's eyes, through the eyes of faith. that we should accept the whole order of things as it comes to us from God's hands, and so find continual peace, is very much against the wishes of the devil. He is a troublemaker. At this moment we have the grace of God to accept this moment and to be at peace. But at this moment it is unlikely that we have the grace of God to accept what's going to come tomorrow. That grace will come tomorrow. What the devil tries to do is to make us face tomorrow's trials with today's grace, to cross our bridges before we come to them. And if that doesn't work to upset us and make us distrust God, then the devil tries to get us worried about the past. Anything to get us off our meeting with God at the moment, at this moment, with this moment's grace from him. Our Lord said, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That trouble is our cross, and we have the grace to benefit from him, to be formed by it. It will bear fruit in peace and goodness if we take it up willingly. We who live by faith should accept these comforting truths with absolute conviction, and if appearances seem to contradict them, then we regard the appearances as false. Peace is the tranquility of order, and the peace of God is the tranquility of God's order. This order of God rules all things, it disposes all things sweetly, it is never overcome. If we want God's order, we have it all the time. Our peace does not come from changing our conditions in life and our experiences of life, but from changing our attitude to all these things. They are the gifts of God, even when they hurt. Nothing is outside the order of God except our deliberate sins, and even forgiven sins contribute to it. Peace comes to us not when God's order is altered to fit our own feelings, but when we are allowed to fit into God's order. It was designed for us, it was designed to make us grow in holiness and in our own individual true personality. The order of God has a unique place for each of us, and all fit together. When we have sincerely said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," how can anything or anyone disturb our peace of soul? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 9, the Conference. Last month, we were thinking about God's instruction to us to seek after peace and truth, and the statement of our Lord, one of his unless sayings, that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we become little children in spirit. We must have a simple, uncomplicated, full acceptance of the truth taught to us by God through the Church, and a complete, childlike trust in God's loving providence, no matter what the appearances may be. And we must maintain this clear-sighted, childlike simplicity of vision and trust with all the force of our adult strength of character and determination. Today I want to continue to think about peace of soul, not so much now from the point of view of its necessity as from the point of view of how we can have it in this troubled world and in the context of our own troubled lives. It's always very uncomfortable to be a square peg in a round hole. If you do really feel like a square peg in a round hole, if you think you are a misfit in some way, I don't see how you can have peace of soul. There will always be a sense that you are in the wrong place or under the wrong conditions, that you don't really belong where you are or in what you do. If you are in that state of mind, and do seriously consider that you are out of place in some way, you can't be comfortable and peaceful in soul. It is therefore a condition that the devil is delighted to see us in, and it is a situation that we must get rid of. We must not be square pegs in round holes. The reason why we can't have peace of soul if we feel that we are square pegs in round holes is not precisely because we are not comfortable. Friends of the cross are not very likely to be comfortable in this life. It's not because we feel uncomfortable and have various forms of distress that we can't have peace of soul. A square peg in a round hole cannot have peace of soul because he feels something is wrong. You can't have peace if you are convinced that something is wrong with you. And you can't lack peace of soul if you are convinced, even on a cross, that all is well. Most people are under constraint of some kind and do not spend their lives as they would choose, at least in some respects. The number of people who would claim to be perfectly satisfied with their place in life and their circumstances must be very small. Most people have some complaints about their condition, or their abilities, or their health, or their companions, or the government, or something else. What I want to suggest, or rather to assert, is that no friend of the cross, that no one in this chapel now, ought to have any complaints to make about his or her life and circumstances. Each of us ought to be perfectly satisfied with this moment and all it brings, and with the next moment and all that it brings, and the one after that as well. No, I don't say we should be satisfied with ourselves, or satisfied that we're living lives as holy as we ought to live. By no means. But as far as this moment here and now is concerned, we ought to be perfectly content and satisfied with it, and similarly with each succeeding moment. Of course, we should have a firm intention to improve, to get closer to God at the rate of advance that he sets for each one of us. But this moment now is here, and we can't alter it, and it is God's gift to us with all its circumstances, and it is perfect. Most people seek peace of mind or soul by trying to get rid of everything that is irksome to them. They think that peace comes to them only if they get rid of discomforts or frustrations or awkward, uncomfortable circumstances. This is not the way to peace of soul. One of the principles behind our emphasis on friendship with the cross is the basic Christian truth that we receive peace by fitting into God's plan. And God's plan is being fulfilled in this world and in each of us, and the cross is part of that plan. Peace comes not through changing our circumstances, but by changing our outlook. It is a change of soul which makes us find peace where there is no peace apparent, and contentment in circumstances that are not comforting. We find life in the cross, which appears to be purely an instrument of death. If we lack peace of soul at this moment, it is not because God's gift of this moment with all its comfortable or uncomfortable circumstances is not right for us. If we lack peace of soul, it is because of a wrong outlook in ourself or a wrong intention in ourself. God's gifts are perfect, and they are graded to the spiritual needs of each succeeding moment in our life. We human beings are very diluted beings. Each of us is spread out very thinly in time, over a period of 20 or 30 or 70 or 80 years. And we are spread out in space, over 5 or 6 feet in one direction, and varying amounts in the other. Our knowledge is made up of a hodgepodge of separate bits and pieces. We have our life only drop by drop, moment by moment, and if we had it all at once and all the time, it would be unbearable. Each moment is quite enough for us. But God possesses and lives the whole of his life, all at once and all the time, if we can put it that way. His glory is eternal and is pure life. There is nothing static in God. He is infinite in every way, and he is love, intense love. The word intense is very cold with which to describe God's infinite love, all there, all together, all the time, always active. And it is God who disposes all things from end to end of time and space and all creation forever. And we are very diluted and very lukewarm, and we only have one tiny moment in which to love him before the next moment comes. This can make us feel very discontented with our love for God, and may even deceive us into being discontented with his love for us. We feel we can't put enough into this moment to love God, or that he does not put enough into it to love us. So we feel that something ought to be different, something is wrong. We feel discontented with what we are doing, and feel we are not doing enough for God. Yet I said with some emphasis that we ought to be perfectly satisfied with this moment, and with the next, and so on, forever. When I say that we ought to be contented with this moment, I am not suggesting that we ought to feel perfectly comfortable, or that everything suits us, or even that we are behaving as well as we ought. Our life is a life not only with faith, but we are to live by faith. I'm sure that if any one of us had the conviction that he ought to be somewhere else by God's known will or invitation, we should go there. If we are not knowingly and willingly refusing something we know God wants at this moment, then this moment is God's gift to us and it's perfect. Whatever we may feel like, we do know that we are not square pegs in round holes. Both the peg and the hole were created by God. Of course, the hole we are being pegged into does not fit very well, because God is driving us home into a niche that fits us as a saint, great or small. So we get squeezed here and there, and stripped of bits, and drawn out here and there, reshaped somewhat. There are no misfits in the kingdom of God, despite the fact that in appearance no cross is ever made to measure. For those who love God, all things cooperate unto good, and anyone who loves God is following his vocation, whether he realizes it or not. The secret of success in finding true peace among the ups and downs of life for God is sometimes summarized as abandonment to divine providence, or abandonment to the will of God, or conformity with God's holy will. This providence of God penetrates to the least detail and regulates everything in our lives. There is nothing whatever that can escape the completely free providential action and control of God. Nothing created, and no created person, and no law of nature, and no act of free will even, can in any way put any constraint whatsoever on God. And God is pure love, all at once, all the time, infinite and active. It is a simple fact that for those who love God, all things cooperate unto good. Everything that comes to us without exception is a gift from God, and a grace and a help towards greater holiness, if it is accepted in the right spirit. It is this right spirit that gives us peace of soul, a childlike, simple acceptance of what God sends, not because it looks acceptable, but because of him from whom it comes. God is weaving a most lovely tapestry, and we are part of it. If we look at our life with worldly vision, we only see the underside, the stitches, and the painful needle going in and out. But our faith gives us a vision, not clear as yet, but real enough, of the beauty of the finished work. We should look at life and at all things from above, look at them through the eyes of faith. What we ought to do is to have such a simple, clear faith in the truth about God, and such a simple unquestioning trust that we see a visit from our Heavenly Father in everything that comes to us and affects us. Everything is a grace from God. This is true of the things we like and the things we dislike. It is true of the effects on us of other people's actions, even effects on us of their sins. It is also true of the present effects of our past and forgiven sins. The one and only thing that at this moment is not a grace from God is something which at this very moment I desire against God's will, a sin, or a refusal to do what I know God wants now, or a past sin I am not sorry for, or something evil I am holding on to. The one and only thing at this moment that can make this moment imperfect is something in myself, namely bad will. So if you love God, if you are sorry for past sins, if you do not want anything except what God wants, then this moment should be one of perfect contentment and perfect peace of soul. Nothing outside you can take away your peace of soul unless you want it to. This is true of a spiritual child who simply believes and simply trusts. Even God's punishments on earth are for our benefit and heal our defects. So our secret of success, of holiness, of peace and contentment can be described as abandonment to divine providence, abandonment to the holy will of God in all its manifestations. Of course, this sounds very passive. It sounds as if all we have to do is to let go and God will do everything. But that is not what is meant by abandonment to the will of God and to his providence. It is not a negative attitude we have to adopt at all. We have, as it were, to back up God's will by our own free choice. We have to align our will with God's. We have to put our own will firmly into the will of God, to want whatever he wants us to desire, to choose what he wants us to choose, not just to let him choose it, to accept what he wants us to accept, and to do what he wants us to do because we want to do it. In fact, we can call abandonment to divine providence willed cooperation with the will of God. Now, if we are determined to align our wills with God's holy will, obviously it's not enough just to make a sincere general renunciation of our own will by saying, "Thy will be done." For union with God and complete peace come to us when nothing in God's will is repugnant to us, and nothing in our will is repugnant to God. An acceptance of God's will in general is not enough. The fact is that in many matters, not only does God want us to back up his holy will, but he wants us to know precisely what it is in certain matters, so that we actually personally want that matter which God wants, because we know he wants it. We are, in other words, to cooperate with the will of God with our eyes open. Abandonment to divine providence involves wanting everything God has shown to be his will for us, and for others as well, as a general acceptance of his will, much of which is hidden from us. We should be pleased with all that comes to us and others as the will of God. If we are displeased with something God wants, we are obviously not aligning our own free will with his. And since God is love and is supremely good, we are being foolish if we want anything God does not. If we are to choose the will of God in any matter, we need to know what his will is in that matter, of course. How does God make his will known in a particular matter for you or for me? What God wants is made known to us in various ways, but there are two main ways in which this knowledge comes to us. There are two sections to the manifestation to us individually of God's holy will. He shows us what he wants us in our daily life in two distinct ways, and if we are abandoned to the will of God or to divine providence, we shall welcome and cooperate with both parts of God's providential will as it's made known to us in these two ways. First of all, there are at any moment a great many things over which we have no control whatever, either because we cannot alter them, or because it is clearly not our own personal business to do so. All the circumstances of our life and background, everything we cannot alter in the way of our health and talents, our environment, all the ups and downs insofar as they are beyond our control, the way other people treat us, and so on, together with the weather and other things we can't alter, they all come into this category. All these things, without exception, are gifts from God in His wonderful providence. God's will of good pleasure is the name sometimes given to that part of God's will for us which calls for nothing else from us except willing acceptance and, if possible, gratitude. Submission to God's order in things and our part in it, moment by moment, is one side of loving God's holy will. We should accept and endure gratefully whatever God sends, no matter what good or bad agents He uses to send it. Even unavoidable temptations come in this category. We accept all these things, not because they are unavoidable, although that is so, but because we believe in the loving providence of God. We must see by faith God's hand in it. We must pierce the disguise in which God visits us at each moment. God's order in things, the way things are, for those who love God, is perfect, no matter what it looks like to human eyes or feelings. So our abandonment to the divine will of good pleasure should make us contented and at peace under all circumstances, even with troublesome things and people and ourselves, and even with the effects of our past failings. The second group of indications of the will of God are all the things we can classify under the general heading of God's signified will or His declared will. These are messages from God telling us not what to put up with, like the first group, but the things He wants us to do. These are courses of action or inaction which we have to choose to follow. These are the paths of God's will made known to us which we can refuse to follow. They are expressions of the will of God to which we are not forced to conform if we do not choose to do so. All the free acts we do, everything that depends on our own choice and decision, can either be done in accordance with what God wants or against it, either by sin or imperfection. In deciding what God wants done in these matters, where our own liberty of choice comes in, we're not shown the will of God in an absolute way, as we are by the things that we can't control. How do we decide what God's signified will is when we are faced with something to do or to omit, or how to occupy our time? How should we make our choice and decision? Some of the indications of what God wants are so clear that they are like a message in black and white. Do this, and do not do that. The will of God is clearly given to us if, for example, one of the commandments applies to our present moment and tells us what to do or not to do. The duties and obligations of our state in life also indicate things God clearly wants us to do deliberately. Any duty which falls to us is clearly an indication of God's will. It's something He wants done. Anything that obedience imposes on us is also God's will for us, even if the person in charge has not been very wise in giving us this or that duty. Unless disinterested prudence tells us to argue respectively with superiors, we should do what they say without question. It is the will of God for us at this moment. The will of God for us, living and trying to be perfect in a very imperfect world, often calls on us to do things which we do not regard personally as the best course of action, but which someone else does. So at each moment, what God wants us to do may be expressed to us by the commandments of God, or of the Church, or by the duties of our state in life, or by our rule of life if we have one, or by the advice of our advisers, whether spiritual or medical or any other. Very often what we ought to do to unite ourselves with God's holy will at any moment is given by one of these clear indications. But there is another, much more personal and intimate way, in addition to these, whereby God shows his will to anyone who loves him in a special way. God may tell us what he would like us to do at any particular moment by the inspiration or the impulse of the Holy Spirit. It is the prompt and cheerful response to these gentle indications of God's will that lead us really close to God. If we are careless about the general indications of his will, he may not even try to move us to perfection and to closer union with himself by these gentle impulses in our hearts. I hope, however, that all friends of the cross have sufficient delicacy of love for God and the desire to reach close union with him and a deep enough spirit of prayer to be open to these personal and very special guides to one's own personal life at any moment. These impulses or inspirations do not usually come as a great light from heaven, but quietly as bright ideas or inclinations to do this or that, often something quite small. It's very important to follow these invitations or suggestions from God whenever we are sure they really are from God, and even when we're not sure if they come from God or from natural thoughts, we should still follow them if they are obviously good and sensible and prudent. Sometimes we need to consult a spiritual director about them to discern whether they are really good for us or not, and this is so if we have the idea of doing something out of the ordinary, or something in any way foreign to our own normal behaviour in a large degree. The more delicately we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and the more promptly we follow them, the more personal individual guidance is God likely to give us. He becomes our constant spiritual director, and our life comes very directly and continuously under his influence. It is this individual guidance which leads each of us, if we are faithful, to become a saint, and a different one from any other kind of saint. So abandonment to divine providence, yielding completely to the holy will of God, willed cooperation with God's adorable will, is the way to peace of soul and holiness. It puts us perfectly within God's order. We are in harmony with God's dynamic, developing plan. Every moment, if we are perfectly within God's order, is a moment of grace. We receive the sacrament of the present moment. It is a communion with God brought by all that moment involves. But if we leave God's order, even though there's no sin in it, we lose our immersion in God to some extent. We break the communion which should be continuous. God is waiting for you in the place and in the duty and in the experience of the present moment. If you are elsewhere or doing something else, you are not with God in the fullest way. You may leave God's order and not be able to find peace of soul. A conversation when you ought to be silent does not have God's blessing on it for either party. And an action done when something else was God's signified will does not have God's blessing on it, nor is he in that action for you. God is not with us in our action if we are meddling with anything that is not our business in some way, and it will destroy the delicate peace of soul of a true friend of the cross. God is infinite love, all at once and all the time, and always altogether. This love surrounds us and is ours for the taking. But it is no use seeking God's love in one way if he is holding it out to us in another. It is held out to us, it is conveyed to us by the duty of the present moment, whether that duty is endurance or action. And we receive the love of God fully if at this moment we embrace and choose God's adorable will. We accept his will of good pleasure with gratitude we do his signified will with generosity, and never mind our feelings. Union with God is here and now. There is no limit to the purity of intention, the desire for God's glory alone, and complete abandonment to God, which we can make at each moment. We cannot find or love God anywhere else than in this present moment. Time, where we are, and eternity, where God is, only cross at this present moment for you and for me. At first sight, then, abandonment to divine providence seems to be the answer to all our troubles, and so it is. But we do raise difficulties, most of us. We think something about us is different and makes it impossible or presumptuous or unreasonable. We think that for some reason or other, these wonderful truths do not fit our particular case, as if God is not great enough or love enough to bring good out of all things about us. There is no situation and no circumstance in which you yourself cannot please God immensely and know that he is very close, and this is true of this moment now, when you are all obviously doing his will, and at each succeeding moment till you reach heaven. The only thing that can separate us from God is wanting something different at this moment from his will for us at this moment. If at any moment you can honestly say, "Thy will be done," and mean by that not only the duties God's signified will points out to you by command or duty or inspiration, but also his will of good pleasure expressed in your circumstances and mood and feeling and all else that you can't help, then you are at peace with God and ought to have deep peace of soul no matter how you feel. Nothing from God should upset a friend of the cross. But if we do not accept the cross, we cannot really accept these truths. It does call for faith. It may seem rash to ask for union with God, knowing how weak and sinful and vacillating we are. But it is God's holy will that we should seek and find union with him. And it is comforting to remember the words of an English mystic who said very truly, "The loving and merciful eyes of God do not look at what you are and what you do, but at what you want to be and what you want to do. Your failure and mine is no bar to our search and its success." Let us want the adorable will of God. Let us say yes to everything he sends and everything he asks of us. That is the way to welcome God with open arms. All his ways are wonderful and holy. God loves a cheerful giver. Although we know all things he sends are good, there are times when they depress us, especially our moods. When we really feel miserable and at rock bottom, let us forget ourselves and our cross for a while and just be glad that God is God, that he is full of glory and happiness and love. Remember, too, that although we experience life moment by moment on earth, God sees everything and all of it in a very glorious eternal now, which we shall share. He sees us already in his eternal embrace. He created us for one reason only, that we should glorify him by sharing his joy and happiness and glory and peace. The grace we already have is the seed of eternal life, and it is deep within us where God lives within us. There we can always, as friends of the cross, find peace of soul in the presence of the one we love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.